Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this passage in Exodus chapter 32, and we thank you, O God, that your mercy and long-suffering are on full display with your people. But Father, we thank you also because of what we learned there, that you are a covenant God, and that you have made promises to your people, and that you will keep them. But most importantly, you have made promises to your Son, for whose sake you act, and for whose name to be proclaimed on the earth you have acted. Father, we ask that as we consider the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer this afternoon, that you would help us to understand what it means to pray and to even petition you and to make arguments in prayer according to your promises. Father, we know and believe that you are not some malicious, vindictive God. You are not a God who acts on a whim. But rather, when we pray in this way, this is not only for your glory, but for our good, that we might be changed in light of the things that we bring to the throne of grace. So we ask, O Father, for your help. We would hear and believe, and that you would stir our hearts to love Christ more and more, and that we would, as a consequence, be moved to prayer more frequently and often. Father, we ask for your blessing as your word is preached, and we ask this blessing for the sake of Christ's glory and in his name. Amen. Well, dear ones, please open in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer, and if you are willing and able, please stand together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, this is the reading of God's holy word. And Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. In your bulletin, you can find the sermon outline, and there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught comes from the 107th answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the truth taught is this: the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," teacheth us to take our encouragement and prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen. Now, as we begin to consider the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer this evening, I want you to note something which represents a certain achievement in the life of this congregation. I'm not sure if you realized this, but since May of 2020, 5 years ago, by God's sustaining grace, this evening concludes the time we have spent inching our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the afternoon service. 5 years we have made our way through the Shorter Catechism. It's something of an achievement. And Lord willing, if I might not be so bold as to say, prayerfully, we'll do it again at some point. But this afternoon is not only the final sermon concerning the Lord's Prayer, but it is indeed a final sermon of our study through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And as I reflect upon these 5 years, the only thing that I can say is to God alone be the glory. For we have considered blessed truth that is witnessed to in the testimony of Scripture, and it has been for our good. So this evening, as we consider this final sermon, we do so with great joy, having been reminded of God's mercy to us. But in this final sermon, It is the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer which is in our view. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer which is this: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so the question before us this evening is this: what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? What does it teach us? How does it inform our prayer? And of course, the answer is that it teaches us to take our encouragement and prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen. Now, this is a good summary statement, but as with everything in Scripture, there is a certain depth that we must begin to transcend. So remember, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer, and it is a model prayer by which Christians are to form their own prayers. This is why Jesus has given to us this prayer, to be used to shape and to form our prayers, to cultivate in us a desire to pray in accordance with God's will. But more fundamentally, if you'll remember, the fact that Jesus gave to the church this prayer demonstrates His love for you. It is His desire that you cultivate a life of prayer, pray according to God's word. It is His desire that you be a praying people. And what is prayer but communication with the throne of grace, communication with God Himself? Jesus has desired that you be a praying people. So, question: are you thankful for Jesus' love and concern? Are you thankful that He desires you to cultivate a life of prayer, to commune with God in prayer? He loves you, my dear ones. And this is why He has given to us this model prayer. And remember, Christians, by nature, are praying people. Christians, by nature, are praying people. Prayer is vital to the Christian life. It is our communication with home. And so may we move forward remembering this, and with great joy move forward in desiring to cultivate a life of prayer. So then, my dear ones, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Well, to answer this question specifically, we'll consider the following 3 points. Point number one: it teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments. To enforce our petitions with arguments. Now, at first glance, this might seem counterproductive. For who in the world can argue against God? At first glance, this might also seem inappropriately bold. For shall the creature be so bold as to argue with its maker? What is a worm to the God of heaven? And so doesn't it seem counterproductive, and doesn't it seem in some sense bold that we are called to supplement our petitions with arguments? And yet, there is a real biblical and comforting principle that is summarized here. The Westminster Larger Catechism, in question and answer 196, says this: the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments, which are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God. These arguments are to be taken from God Himself. Does Scripture teach this? Indeed, I think it does. And I think it's quite common that the saints throughout history, when they offered up prayers and petitions to the Lord, often argued in prayer by quoting God's words. We see, for example, in Romans 15, verse 30, where Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers." Strive together with me in prayers to God for me. This notion of striving in prayer is the notion to join fervently, be vigorous in our approach to the throne of grace. Go to God's throne vigorously, fervently, strive with me in prayers. There is an action here that is beyond being merely passive, but it is, as you will, approaching the throne of grace with intention. It's important that we see this, for this assumes what we might call an anatomy of argumentative prayer. Don't you think that's lovely? An anatomy of argumentative prayer. In other words, there is a proper way to do this. And perhaps we could go to many places in Scripture, but one place in particular which I think demonstrates how this works is from Daniel chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, open to Daniel chapter 9 with me. I'm going to read from various passages throughout the chapter. So Daniel 9, verse 4. And I'll have you follow along and work through it with me. Daniel 9, verse 4, and pay close attention to the language. Pay close attention to Daniel's prayer and what we learn from this. Pay close attention to what he does and doesn't say in prayer. Daniel 9, verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. In verse 4, notice, he appeals to the great and awesome God, the God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him. He prays and appeals to the covenant mercy of God. Jump to me, with me to verses 7 through 9. Daniel 9, 7 through 9. And he continues, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And notice what he says. As he prays to the great and awesome God, he says, Lord, I confess our sin. We have rebelled, we have transgressed, we have not been obedient to the covenant faithfulness of our God. He appeals to God's mercy for sinners. Now consider with me verses 16 through 19. Verses 16 through 19. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, this is a beautiful demonstration of offering our petitions with arguments. What did Daniel say? He appealed to God who is awesome and great. He confessed the sinfulness of God's people. And when he prayed for deliverance, he argued by saying, Lord, these are your people. This is your city, your holy mountain, who you have called by your name, so that your name would be made great in all the earth. Do you see what he has done? He has gone to the Lord in prayer, and he has petitioned with arguments. And what are those arguments based on but the glory of God himself? And we see this all throughout Scripture. Just as we read in Exodus 32, Moses pleads with God. God, these are your people whom you brought out of Egypt. These are your people. Make not the Egyptians mock and say, where is their God? Or we think of 2 Chronicles 14:11, where Asa pleads with God concerning Zerah the Ethiopian. O Lord, for your name's sake, be with us. Or we think in the New Testament with the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 through 28, the woman who has a demon-possessed daughter. And she pursued the Lord, petitioning him, and yet, do not the dogs even receive the crumbs from the master's table? To which Jesus' response was, O daughter, your faith is great. Or we think of perhaps even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane as he anticipates what's about to happen. He pleads, he prays to the Father, and yet we know that Jesus himself, for the joy that was set before him, went on and endured the cross. And so as we think about this, this is a very biblical and real principle that we are to enforce our prayers with arguments. And those arguments are from Scripture itself. And so what are we to not do in prayer? We are not to enforce our petitions with arguments, which are from any appeal to our own worthiness. We are not to enforce these arguments to an appeal to our own character, or because God sees how great of a faithful person I am, or how many good works I have performed, or what the intentions of my heart are. My dear ones, understand this. Even when our good works are at their best, they are still tainted with sin. So what do we do when we make these arguments? We appeal to God himself. God, these are your promises. These are your words. This is your glory. And my desire, our desire, is that your glory be made known. Now, if this is true, there is a certain comfort in this, isn't there? That when we go to the throne of grace in prayer, and that when we can echo the testimony of Scripture, that we can be comforted that God does not take back his word. But what he has promised, he will deliver. He is faithful. He is true. And for the sake of his glory, what he has promised, he will accomplish. That is our encouragement in prayer. We do not have to be good rhetoricians, good philosophers, but we appeal to God's promises. And that is also why it's important that prayer is to be prayed in light of God's will according to the Scripture. Do you see now why God has given to us this inscripturated word to read and to pray over? So that we can pray the promises. We can appeal to the throne of grace based on the promises of the gospel. So the great application here for us this evening is this, my dear ones, read your Bibles. Know the promises of God. pray over them, pray in light of them, soak them in, let them become planted deep in your heart. But that brings us to our second point. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to join praises with prayer. To join praises with prayer. And indeed, in the Christian life, we understand that the Christian is called to do both. He is called to praise. He is called to pray. And both of these are not mutually exclusive. In fact, it is proper, it is natural, and it is soul-satisfying for the Christian to join the praise of God with their prayers. In other words, when we pray, one element of that prayer is to praise God in prayer for who and what He is. And again, this is a testimony of Scripture. We see this all throughout, but a couple of examples are this. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." In this great communication with heaven, he praises God. Isn't this what Daniel did as well? In Daniel chapter 9, when he prayed to the Lord, he prayed to the great and awesome God. You see this also in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul in the exhortation to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving here is rejoicing. Rejoicing in the promises of the gospel. Rejoicing in the beauty of God made known in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing who and what God is. And so he says, "By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is a very thoroughly biblical principle. And of course, in the Lord's Prayer, this is what is at the heart of this statement. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now think about that in context. As we've learned over the last several weeks, the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We've learned about six of them. And so it is fitting that as we pray the petitions that we were taught to pray, we conclude by saying, "Grant these, O Father, because yours is the kingdom. You receive the glory. Yours is the power." We are concluding our petitions with this argument. God, we are citizens of your kingdom. We are your people. Those whom you have saved from death. Those you have moved from darkness to light, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I'm reminded of the famous quote by St. Augustine. In a prayer in his Confessions, he says, "Thou awakest us to delight in thy praise, for thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." We were made for this, to delight in the praise of God in prayer, is to be joined together with praise. Delighting in God, reflecting on who and what He is. Thus in prayer, the Christian rejoices as he contemplates the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable greatness of the triune God. Our God, who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And in prayer, we contemplate these things, and we join with our prayer the praise of God. And so when you pray, pray with praise of the living God in your hearts. Join in the witness of the saints throughout redemptive history, coming before God in prayer, petitioning Him for the various needs that we have, and coupling their prayers with praise. Even Job does this, does he not? In that first chapter, as we learn about what happens to him and the culmination of what happens, how he loses his livelihood, his children, everything else, doesn't he not worship? And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. This is praise to God who is sovereign, who is powerful and mighty, who is good and just. So when you pray, pray with praise of the living God in your hearts and join in the testimony of biblical history. And that brings us finally to point number 3, to plead with God by faith. To plead with God by faith. And so indeed, this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer teaches us to plead with God by faith. And this is the crucial question for you this evening. What does all of this mean for us? What is the great takeaway for all of this? Well, my dear ones, because of who and what God is, and because we have the promises of the gospel inscripturated, by faith, and this is crucial, by faith, you are emboldened. You are emboldened to pray and plead with God that He would fulfill your requests for His glory and your good. What should all of this do? It should embolden us. It should embolden us to go to God by faith. Faith is the arm of the soul. Faith is the arm by which the soul grabs hold of the promises of heaven and brings them down to us. So we are emboldened to do this, not only because Jesus teaches us to pray this way, but because we reflect on God's mercy to His covenant people. After all, we know that God Himself is willing and able to help His children. Don't we learn this from Scripture in Luke 11:13, where we read that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is a good and faithful God. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now think about that for just a moment. We can ask for a lot, can't we? I know we can, because my heart desires things that are a lot. But here's the beautiful reality. God understands what we need. And what God has promised to give to His people is nothing less than the glory of heaven itself. Jesus Christ formed in you. And of all of the things that I could think about that I want and that I think I need, nothing will ever be able to touch the infinite glory of what God gives to His people. God is able to give above and exceedingly and abundantly so what we can think or ask. Now let that sink in for just a moment. And not only can He do that, but He is willing to do that. My dear ones, bringing your soul to life from the curse and the corruption of sin and the defilement of wickedness is above and beyond anything that we could ever want in this life. And He does this. Now the question, does not this give you boldness then to pray? If it is God's desire to give you nothing less than heaven itself, Christ formed in you, does this not embolden you to pray? It ought to. But you see, we are reminded in Scripture that the promises are to us and to our children, and to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call to Himself. And because these promises are for us, by faith we grab hold of them. And we read in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The great promises of the gospel, the great blessings of heaven, regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, and those benefits which flow from them as from water from a fountain. The Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And of course, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen." So we are emboldened to, by faith, plead with the Lord in prayer. And because of this, we are to plead with the Lord, offering up our arguments for His glory, and we do so by faith. And therefore, to testify to our desire and assurance of these things in prayer, how do we conclude our prayers? We say, "Amen." That "Amen" is the confidence that God will draw near to His people. That for the sake of His glory, for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He loves, He will draw near to His people. He will answer their prayers. He will hear them. Thus, with great joy, we utter the word, "Amen." Truly, let it be. Thus, in this way, the Christian pleads with God by faith. This is what the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us. And I'm always amazed that as we read the Lord's Prayer, it comes across to us as these short, pithy statements. But this is meant to be a model prayer, is it not? And we are meant to fill in these short, pithy statements with a testimony of Scripture, to make our prayer life robust and full, engaging with the throne of grace, with God Himself in heaven for His glory and our good. But I have a few points for you to consider as we conclude. The first is this. In a significant sense, and in an important sense, prayer is for us. Now, many have asked a good question. If God has decreed all things to come to pass, how then does prayer change anything? It's a good question. Or why then does God call us to pray if everything has been determined already? Well, I suppose there are many ways we could answer this question, but this is one of them. It's because prayer is for us. It is for us to change us, to make us draw nearer and nearer to God Himself. Here is a quote from Thomas Boston. Thomas Boston puts it this way: "But it is to exercise and strengthen our own praying graces, faith and fervency, etc." So talking about prayer. Prayer is to strengthen our own praying graces, faith and fervency, so that the effect of the pleading is on ourselves, not on God. Though the consequent of it, by the divine purpose, is prevailing in prayer. It is true. The design of the pleading person is not on himself, though the effect is. In other words, we don't pray to ourselves. We pray to God, but the effect of the prayer is on us. We don't affect God. We don't change Him. But we are changed. Neither ought it to be upon God to move Him, but upon the thing itself to lay it out before the Lord in the necessity and reasonableness of it. And here it is. It is as if a hungry child should apply to his father for bread. And we think about this image. Think about this image. It is the Father who loves His child's desire for His child to be fed. But that child, when he is hungry, comes to the Father and he petitions and pleads with the Father, "Father, give me bread." And the Father gives him bread. And as a result of this, the effect is upon this child, and the child is reminded once again and again and again of the Father's mercy and love for him. That indeed this child has access to the Father whenever he desires, to plead with his Father for the good things that his body needs. And so too are we, my dear ones. Father in heaven calls you as his children to plead with him, to come before him as your loving Father in heaven and to ask of him. Because he is a good Father. And the evidence of that is he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus has lived and died, and you have become sons and daughters of the kingdom. The effect is on us. And secondly, remember, this is only true in Christ, not apart from Him. This is true only in Christ, not apart from Him. Indeed, we can only rightly go to the throne of grace in the name of Christ. We can only rightly petition the throne of heaven in the name of Christ. After all, Jesus, as the divine Son of God, did he not pray and plead and petition the throne of heaven on behalf of his people? So too, we must go to the Father in Christ. And finally, my dear ones, what should you do as a consequence of this? Go to God in prayer. Don't delay. Go to Him in prayer. And bring glory to your Father who has loved you from before the foundation of the world. Go to Him as a dependent child, knowing that only He can provide your need. And in doing so, find rest for your soul. Find rest for your soul. And I understand, my dear ones, there is not one human being in this room that does not have a restless soul. I understand this because I too am human. And I too understand this, that we look and try to find things in this world that can bring rest to the wavy, stormy seas of the heart. But only God can provide this ultimately. And the beautiful thing is that He has called you to that in prayer. Go to Him. Rest in your soul. So I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught, and then we will pray, preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper. The truth taught is this, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Teacheth us to take our encouragement and prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen." Let's pray. Our great and mighty God in heaven, again, we do thank You for the abundant kindness You have shown to us. You indeed are long-suffering, and You have not dealt with us according to what our sin deserves, but You have preserved us to this very moment that we would be able to sit under the teaching and preaching of Your Word to learn about prayer. We ask, O Father, that You would help us to meditate on these things and that we would indeed desire to cultivate prayer in our life. Father, we ask that You would be with us now as we turn to the Lord's Supper. Prepare our hearts to receive the sacrament to be a strengthening of our faith and encouragement in our most precious faith. Father, we ask for Your blessing as we continue in this time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.